All right, Luke, chapter 22, verse 39 through 43 is where I'd like to give our lesson today. Say amen when you've located that text. To God be the glory. I want to start in verse 39, which reads, "Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.' And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, 'Father, it is your will. If it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.' Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him." Here is the reading of God's divine and eternal word. May it edify, may it sanctify God's people. I would that you pray with me, beloved, on the title of today's sermon, Strength from on High. Strength from on High. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray that your words would not return void, but that they may accomplish that which you intended for them to accomplish. May hearts be encouraged, may minds be illuminated, may souls be convicted, I pray. May you, God, continue to be glorified in this place, that someone who doesn't know you in the pardon of sin would come to know you, dear Lord, and that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So thank you for the gathering of the saints who come here to praise you, who've come here to pray unto you, but who've also come to receive a word on this Lord's day. Father, bless them, I pray. May the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your eyesight. For Lord, you are our strength, and Lord, you are our Redeemer. In the matchless and wonderful name of Jesus Christ, we do pray that all of God's children, the redeemed of the Lord, say together, amen,
amen,
and amen. You may be seated. We thank the Lord again for all that has happened heretofore in this place. I want to talk today out of what I call, you may be seated, the lectionary readings. The lectionary is a biblical or a theological term that has been given to a certain collection of writings, a certain collection of scripture, not just writings, but of scripture, a certain collection of biblical passages that have been coddled together for the purpose of amplifying a certain season in which we find ourselves on the Christian calendar. So the lectionary is a series of readings that give a Old Testament reading, a psalm, which is also in the Old Testament, so one can say two Old Testament readings, as well as two New Testament readings. A psalm and another scripture passage from the Old Testament, coupled with a gospel and an epistle or another writing from the New Testament. And so four biblical passages are considered to be a lectionary readings for a given Sunday. So every Sunday of the year, there are assigned lectionary readings. And if you look in your bulletin, many of you know this, I try to bring this to your attention at different seasons of the year. If you look in your bulletin, you'll see the lectionary readings found at the bottom of the page where the pastor's remarks are given. And at the bottom of that page, you'll find Isaiah chapter 50, verses 4 through 9, Psalm 118, Philippians chapter 2, and this passage that we see in, not the passage we just read, but a passage we see in the Gospel of St. Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 40. And so these four lectionary readings are all designed to amplify this very theme that we have come to today which is Palm Sunday. It is in Luke chapter 19 that we find Jesus' triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem as he prepares to walk down the Via Dolorosa, the Latin phrase, which is the way of the cross. And so it is the way of the cross that Jesus marches down on his road to Calvary, or his road to crucifixion, our road to salvation. Amen, somebody. If Jesus had not walked down that road, you and I cannot walk down the road we're walking down. If Jesus had not done what he did, you and I cannot be where we are. If Jesus had he not died, there would be no resurrection. If there was no resurrection, there would be no salvation. And so you and I ought to thank God for the Via de la Cruz, which leads to Calvary, which leads to Resurrection Sunday. Amen, somebody. And so it is this season, it is this very season in which we find ourselves, which again represents the ascension to the highest moment of the Christian liturgical calendar. It is this time of the year, which, as they say in French, represents the denouement, the apex of our religious Christian experience, because without this apex, then there would be no other place to go. And so we thank God for Calvary. And as strange as that is, you are thanking God for crucifixion. You are thanking God for all of the sum total of the negative moments of Jesus's experiences on the face of the earth. And how could we thank God for the negative? How can we thank God for the challenging things? How can we even praise God for the trials and the tragedy and the challenges that came towards Jesus? Well, you and I need to see this in the frame of our own lives. That yes, you and I can thank God even for our challenges, because even if there had not been for challenges, some of us would not know that God is a way maker and a burden bearer. If it had not been for our mountains, we would not know that God is a mountain mover. If it had not been for rivers that we had not thought we could cross, we would not know that God is a bridge over troubled waters. If it had not been for rough sides of mountains, we would not know that God can pick us up, turn us around, put our feet on solid ground. If it had not been for enemies, we would not know that God could take our enemies and turn them down and make them our footstools upon which we use to step up a little bit higher. Somebody ought to say, thank God for my challenges. As crazy as it may seem, as dichotomous as it may seem, as dialectical as it may seem, we come to the conclusion, particularly during this season, that God uses our challenges and our humanity to move us to places higher, closer to Him. And so there is embedded in the text, let your will be done in the name of Jesus. I'm going to come back to that at the end of the sermon today. But it is this moment of Calvary and crucifixion that you and I need to see our own challenges in life. And I would say to you, I would submit to you that all of us have our own challenges in life. And it is this time, as I wrote in my scripture notes for today, that we see the height of humanity in the text. We see the height of praise. We see the height of jubilation. We see the height of exaltation. It is in this text, in the lectionary reading in Luke chapter 19, that we find them laying at their cloaks before Jesus as he rode on a donkey into the city of Jerusalem. And they begin to praise him, shouting, Hosanna, 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 glory to God in the highest. Hosanna is a shout of exaltation. It is a shout of praise. We sing a song in the choir called Hosanna. It is a statement in which we praise God. And I don't know if any of you have ever had a Hosanna moment, but every now and again, you ought to have a moment where you shout Hosanna to the Lord Jesus. Every now and again, right, you're going to get a blessing that God pours out those windows, opens the windows of heaven, and pours you out a blessing. And that's when the moment you ought to shout Hosanna. There's every now and again, the Lord will do something on your job. You didn't expect it. Everything may have been coming against you, but every now and again, he will pull back the windows of heaven and give you a glimpse of blessing. You ought to shout Hosanna. Every now and again, you ought to just wake up in the morning and shout Hosanna. Every now and again, you ought to look at your family and your children and realize however many years ago they weren't there, but now they're there. You ought to shout Hosanna. Every now and again, you ought to look at mama and daddy who may have been on their sick bed, but God lifted them up off their sick bed, and mama and daddy are still with you. You ought to shout Hosanna. Every now and again, there ought to be a Hosanna shout in somebody's spirit because of what the Lord has done. Am I talking to anybody today? Does anybody have a Hosanna this morning? Hosanna. It is what they shouted as Jesus came into the city. The interesting thing is they didn't know why they were shouting Hosanna. They thought they were shouting Hosanna for one thing, but Jesus was about to do another. Let me let just some of you know. Some of you might be shouting Hosanna for the thing that God just did, but how many of you might not know that God is about to do something that blows your mind? Hosanna. You think he's opening up a door. He might be able to open up a mansion. Come on, somebody. Hosanna. You never know what God is about to do. And so one Hosanna might beget another Hosanna, might even lead into a hallelujah. There is no limit to the way that you can praise God for the things that God is doing and about to do. And so Hosanna is just one in an arsenal of praise that ought to be in our spirit when the Lord moves. Hosanna. He's coming closer. He's moving into Jerusalem. Hosanna. He's making his way towards a greater elevation. Hosanna. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Glory be to your name. I don't know how you praise him, but let me just help somebody and equip you with some tools of praise. Hosanna. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I praise you, Lord. I glorify you, Lord. I magnify you, Lord. I thank you, Lord. I exalt you, God. I give you glory, God. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hosanna! Opportunities to praise him. Tools with which to respond to him. When God is moving and about to move, it demands, it commands a response from the people of God. And when God moves, you and I cannot help but to have a response. And so Jesus is on the move in the text. He calls his disciples. He says to them, go into the city. You'll find a donkey, a colt tied there. Bring the colt to me. I'm going to ride. You don't know what I'm about to do, but just bring the colt to me. And every now and again, you've just got to walk by faith, and he'll reveal what he's about to do. You may not always see the end message. You may not always know what the end is going to be, but you've got to walk by faith, because the Bible says he who believes must have faith, right? God is a rewarder of those who believe in him, who has faith in him. And so in the text, then, we get these interesting messages about the triumphant entry into the city of Jerusalem. It is found in the three synoptic gospels. The Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the three synoptic gospels. Those are the gospels that are similar to each other. And so in this gospel, Luke's gospel, it is Luke chapter 19, verse 28 on. It talks to us about the triumphal entry. In Mark's gospel, it's Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. It talks about the triumphal entry. And in Matthew's gospel, it is Matthew chapter 21. It talks about the triumphal entry. It is one of those moments when the synoptic gospels it comes to understanding, because each one of those gospel writers writes about this moment in Jesus' life. The time that he enters into the city of Jerusalem to get ready to make his way to the cross. All three of them have their different lens and their different perspective about what's happening in Jesus' life. And so now I want to use Luke's version and explicate and use it for hermeneutical purposes. Let me help someone understand a very fancy word in theology called hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is the art, the science, if you would, of interpretation. It is the science of interpreting the Bible. And so when preachers talk about hermeneutics, we're talking about how we interpret the Bible. I always say that hermeneutics is the intersection between excavation and application. What do you mean, Pastor Armstrong? Hermeneutics is taking the Bible and excavating it, looking at the text every way you can, hanging on every word, exegeting the text, digging into the text, saying, Lord, what's in the text? How do I understand what's written down here on paper? That's called excavation. You're digging, you're hungry, you're looking. Lord, I need a word from you. I'm looking at you, how you've written this text. Every word down here is given by inspiration. It has meaning, it has purpose. There is an economy of God's word. There is something in there for everybody, but you've got to keep looking for it. You've got to dig for it. You've got to walk. You got to believe that it's in there. That's called excavation. That's called digging for God's word. But then once you've gotten it, you got to say, Lord, how do I apply it to my life? That's called application. So hermeneutics is the art, the intersection between digging in God's word and applying it to our lives. And so today I want to use a phrase that you're going to hear me say often going forward. Hermeneutical jump, hermeneutical leap, hermeneutical move. What is the text? How does it leap off the pages and have application to my life? Well, what I want to say today is that the hermeneutical move in today's text in Luke chapter 22 is all about how you and I deal with the challenges of our lives. How you and I deal with the issues, the vicissitudes of our lives. And if you look at me this morning and say you've never been through a challenge, you've never been through a trial, you've never been through tribulation, you've never been through heartache, you've never been on the rough side of a mountain, you've never been down in the valley, I would say keep on living, because sooner rather than later, you're going to go through some trials, you're going to go through some heartache, you're going to go through some pain, you're going to go on a rough side of a mountain, you're going to find yourself down in the valley. But how many of you know that when you're down in the valley, don't give up on God? How many of you know when you're on the rough side of a mountain, don't give up on God? How many of you know when you're missed in the middle of a river, don't give up on God? How many of you know when you've got some tragedy and some challenge in your life, don't give up on God, because God is about to move. I don't know how he's going to do it. I don't know when he's going to do it. I don't know who he's going to use to do it. But all I know is that God can do it. And if I just hold on long enough, I'm going to see God move. Come on, somebody. Have you ever seen God move? Have you ever seen God open up a door? Have you ever seen God build a bridge? Have you ever seen God move a mountain? I'm a witness that he can do it. That he can do it. And so I need today to help somebody, to remind somebody that God is still the God of our challenges. He's still God over our troubles. He's still God over our tragedy and our trauma. Whatever you feel is going on in your life, I need you to understand that God is still Lord over it. And so it is precisely in that vortex of our humanity that we find Jesus in the text. The Bible says, as we already know, he's on his way to Jerusalem. He's already there. And so I'm really going to skip the traditional Palm Sunday text, and I want to go a little bit further. He's already in Jerusalem, y'all. I'm not talking about when they threw the cloaks down and waved the branches and shouted. He's already past that. We're now in chapter number 22. That was in that Luke chapter 19. We're now in 22. And it says in verse number 1 that Jesus ushers in this great moment of communion that you and I have come to know. We call it the feast. They call it the feast of the unleavened bread. We call it, the Jews call it Passover. We call it Holy Communion. Jesus uses the feast of unleavened bread to usher in a new moment within the life of his believers. And so he says, the bread is my body broken for you. The cup is my blood shed for you. I won't do this again till I do it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Come on, somebody. We've got something to look for. Because even though I serve communion every first Sunday, I can't wait till I get to heaven and I can take of the cup and I can look my Jesus in the eye and I can say, Lord, I bless you. Lord, I glorify you. Lord, I magnify you. I want to be there in heaven when I partake of it with him new. He says it in the text. But the point that really jumped out at me is what we find in verse number 14. It says, when the hour had come, Luke chapter 22, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And then he said to them with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover. And he ushers in this new experience of religiosity and ritual within the Christian context. And then he says in verse number 21, look at the text. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes, as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And so the first thing that we note in Jesus' moment of heading towards Calvary is the awesome and sad experience of betrayal. We know the story. It is Judas Iscariot, who earlier in the text goes and meets with other representatives of the Sanhedrin and makes plans to sell Jesus out. Anybody ever been sold out before? I know it's a hard thing. Folk that were close to you may find selling you out. Folk that was supposed to be your ace boom coon and your girlfriend, your BFF, your BMM, and whatever other letters you might want to use, they turned their back on you. Folk who are supposed to be there for you. Jesus deals with betrayal. Judas, who walked with him and watched him lift folk out of the lift folk from the dead. Judas, who watched Jesus give sight to the blind. Judas, who watches Jesus lift the maimed off their beds of affliction and allows them to walk. Judas, who was there along with Peter, James, and John, and the other members of the 12 apostles, who watched Jesus do miracle after miracle. What was going on in Judas's heart that would lead him to betray his master? Well, here, we're not putting Judas on trial today. That's another sermon for another day. All that we know is that in order for Jesus to get to Calvary, he had to be betrayed. And that's a strange moment, isn't it? Because in order for some of you to get to your next level of ministry, you might have to go through some betrayal. Y'all didn't want to hear that this morning on Palm Sunday. In order for you to get to your next level of experiencing the Lord, the love, and the wonderful blessings of God, you might just have to go through a storm. You might just have to go through a valley. You might just have to go through a furnace. Anybody remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? In order to find out that Jesus will walk with them through any fire, they have to be put into a fire. Come on, somebody. Anybody remember Daniel? In order to understand that Daniel, God can shut up your lions, you've got to be put into a lion's den. Because how else would you know that God can step into your situation and shut up your lions and handle your furnace? How else would you know that God is a miracle worker if you've never found yourself in need of a miracle. And so there, beloved, we find Jesus saying, the one who is to betray me is eating with me at the table. Betrayal on one hand. Go forth fast a few more verses in the text. Luke chapter 22, verse number 31. And it says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon. This is Peter we're talking about. Indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times. And so not only does Jesus deal with betrayal by Judas, one of his 12, he then turns around in the same instance and speaks to his most loyal of followers. You heard about Peter last week from Sister Maureen, Elder Maureen Gerald from Kingdom Church. She did a wonderful sermon about Peter. And the text goes on to tell us that Peter said, Lord, I will never deny you. I will walk with you wherever you want me to go. I'll go to prison for you. I'll even give my life for you. But no sooner than 3 moments later, we find Peter saying, I don't know Jesus. Another person comes to Jesus. Peter said, weren't you the one that walked with him? No, that wasn't me. You got me mistaken. I'm telling you, beloved, it is an indictment on our humanity. No matter how faithful we think we are, no matter how wonderful we think we are, no matter how holy we think we are, you all need to remind yourself that you're still human. Come on, somebody. And there, but for the grace of God, go you and I. All of us need Jesus. All of us need the Lord on our side. And if we don't stay prayed up and praised up, the devil will step in and cause us to go places we never thought we would go. Come on, somebody. Somebody say, thank God for Jesus. Betrayal by Judas. Denial by Peter. But the text says Jesus marches on. Then he keep going in Luke chapter 22. He goes on to the text I read to you today. And he says to Peter, James, and John, I want y'all to stay here. He says, coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. What Jesus was really saying is, y'all stay awake. Don't fall asleep on me. I'm going over here to pray, but I need y'all to pray with me. If I ask some folk to pray with you, then you realize, you look back, they've fallen asleep on you. Yeah, Peter, James, and John were supposed to be praying while Jesus was praying, and Jesus is dealing with the heaviest moment of his ministry. You get a little taste of it when he goes on to pray. He says in verse 41, he was withdrawn. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And here is where I want to deal with the substance of the text. This is the hermeneutical move that I was talking about earlier. The excavation of the text and the application of the text. Father, take this cup from me. But if you don't, let your will be done. Some of us need to get to that moment where we acknowledge, Lord, this is hard. And Lord, this is difficult. And Lord, I don't understand. It's all right to be in that place where you can even question God. The only thing is, don't turn your back on God. Because if you're big enough to question him, you got to be big enough to hear the answer from him. Come on, somebody. Lord, I'm wrestling with this thing. Lord, I don't understand this thing. Lord, I'm angry at this thing. Lord, this is heavy. I can't bear this thing. Lord, I don't want to go through this thing. Lord, I'm messed up by this thing. Lord, I'm confused by this thing. Lord, I am sitting down on this thing. But you got to speak it to God. The one thing I love about the text is that Jesus is having a conversation with his Father. And I just stop by to tell somebody that when you're going through your trials, when you're going through your heartache, when you're going through your pain, have a little talk with Jesus. Tell him all about your troubles. He'll be there in the midst of it all. He'll walk with you. He'll talk with you. He'll rock you in the midnight hour. He'll soothe you. He'll give you peace in the midst of a storm. Jesus is talking to his Father. This cup, Lord, take it from me. And it is a moment where you and I don't always understand why we're going through what we're going through. We call this Jesus' Gethsemane moment in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's wrestling in his flesh. He's wrestling in his humanity. Understand that he was both fully human and fully divine. The thing I love about Jesus is that he reflects what I'm about to go through. He reflects what I am going through. He reflects what I've just been through. And if you can't find yourself in Jesus' life, then you're not looking hard enough. You gotta look hard, or you don't have to look hard to find yourself having friends all around you, but still being a little bit lonely. You don't have to look hard to everybody throwing you, tapping you on the back when things are going your way, but deserting you when things are not going your way. You don't have to look hard when folk around you when you're up, but when you're down, they're nowhere to be found. You don't have to look hard to find folks stabbing you in the back with knives. And come on, somebody. Maybe I'm talking to myself. You don't have to look hard. But in the midst of the text, Jesus says, not my will, but your will be done. And I don't know if any of you have ever prayed that prayer, but I am getting to that moment in my life that no matter what I go through, I say, Lord, not my will, but let your will be done. I know I'm down in the valley, but Lord, not my will, but let your will be done. I know I'm on the rough side of a mountain, but Lord, not my will, but let your will be done. Lord, I know I'm going through a trial, but not my will, but let your will be done. Anybody prayed that prayer lately? Not my will, but let your will be done. When the disciples said, Lord, how do you want us to pray? Jesus said, I want you to pray, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, what Jesus is trying to get us to understand, that you don't always know why you're going through what you're going through, but you're trusting in a God who knows why he put you where he got you. Come on, somebody. You're trusting in a God who will never leave you nor forsake you. You're trusting in a God who said, Lord, I'll be with you always. You're trusting in a God that said, I've got your back. I've got you covered. I've got you on your backside. I'm on every side. I'm your prop when you're leaning on the wrong side. You just hold on to me. You're trusting in that kind of God. And so verse 43 then culminates this moment in Gethsemane. I love this part of the text because it says, after he prayed that prayer, then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. That's where I got the sermon title, Strength from on High. You've been hearing me talk about the three E's, equipping the saints for the work of ministry, edifying the body of Christ. But then the third one is elevating, picking folk up a little bit higher, making them rise a little bit higher. And I don't know about you, beloved, but I've come to the point that as long as I've got my eyes stayed on Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith, that I can make it through any kind of storm. As long as I got my eyes looking up to the hills from whence cometh my help, all of my help cometh from the Lord. As long as I'm walking up the King's highway, everything is going to be all right. Come on, somebody. As long as I'm going higher in the Lord will make a way somehow. I don't know about you, but I've just come to the conclusion, when I'm in the Garden of Gethsemane, when I'm in the valleys of despair, when I'm on the rough sides of mountains, when I'm going through my challenges and my trauma, I just gotta keep saying, Lord, let your will be done. Have your way, God. You get the glory out of this thing. You get the praise out of this thing. I don't know how long I'm going to be here, but while I'm in here, I'm going to give you praise. I'm going to give you glory. I'm going to shout Hosanna. Even before my breakthrough happens, I'm still going to shout hallelujah. I'm still going to say thank you, Lord. I'm still going to praise your name. I don't know why. I don't know how long, but as long as I'm here, I'm still going to give God glory. I'm going higher. I'm going higher. I'm going higher. Come on, somebody. Do you want to go higher? Let your will be done. Look over the small stuff. Stop sweating the small stuff. Let the stuff roll off you like water off a duck's back. And say, I've got bigger fish to fry. I've got more important things to be concerned with. Let your will. I've got to do my master's will. You got to focus your eyes a little bit more. And stop getting tangled in the small stuff. Because the big stuff is coming. Let the small stuff go. And when you're in the midst of the big stuff, remember Jesus in Gethsemane. And say, Lord, let your will be done. And some angels came out of nowhere. And they strengthened my Jesus. Now I don't know how angels can give Jesus strength, but here's what my sanctified imagination concluded: when you're an angel, you can't do nothing for the Lord but to glorify him and to magnify him. So when Jesus was in the garden, I believe God sent some angels, and they begin to worship him, they begin to glorify him, they begin to magnify him. And that's how you can minister. That's how you can strengthen Jesus. You and I, in the middle of our stuff, God will also send some angels our way. And I'm so glad that God doesn't leave me by myself. I'm so glad that God was with me down in the valley. I'm so glad that God was with me on the rough side of a mountain. I'm so glad that God didn't leave me out there. God was with me, and he gave me some angels to help me. And so I don't know about you, but I'm going to keep on marching up this King's highway. And when I get a little bit tired, I'm going to look for my angels on the right side and the left side. But even more important than that, I believe God will give me, has already given me the Holy Ghost to give me the strength that I need. Because God said in Acts 1:8, I'll give you power to be witnesses unto me in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so my power comes from without, but my power also comes from within, the Holy Ghost. And so I'm grateful today that strength to run this race does come from above. Somebody give God glory today. It comes from above. It comes from above. Did didn't say you were going to go through some Garden of Gethsemane, but your strength comes from above. Everyone standing to their feet. Deacons and deaconess, help me extend the invitation to Christian discipleship. Don't know who you are and what your situation might be, but I do know that God is a keeper, way maker, and burden bearer. So, beloved, on this Lord's Day, it is my prayer that someone hears the message clearly, and that they would step out and say, Lord, I'm weak right now. I'm in my garden. I've been through Hosanna. I've been through Palm Sunday. But I still find myself in the garden. And it's precisely at that moment, if you just give it over to Him, He'll give you strength to make it through. So I need someone today who's in the garden who needs strength to make it through, to step out. Give me your hand and give God your heart. That's why these deacons and deaconesses are in the aisle, simply to say, we're here to walk with you. And if you're here today and you're going through your trial, won't you step out? Won't you step out today? Go ahead and sing choir.